The context of the reading that Steve just gave us is dealing with the subject of righteousness and justification. Keep in mind that justification and righteousness are referring to the same thing, to have a right stand in the face of God. To one who is justified is one who is righteous, and one who is righteous is a justified person. And we are righteous, not self-made righteousness that Paul declared in Philippians 3. He said, I don't have a righteousness of mine own as derived from the law. He meant the Old Testament law, but the righteousness that God has given me through Christ. And so each of us as Christians stand justified or declared free from the guilt of sin or righteous in his sight. Righteousness and justification, however, is not our topic, what we're going to be discussing this morning. What we're going to be looking at is the redemption that we have because of this. God is just. He's righteous altogether, pure and holy. That's what he said in verse 26. And he's the one, therefore, the only one who can make you justified, make you righteous. He is just and the justifier of him that hath the faith of Jesus, as Paul says there. And that's incidentally the correct way to read that. The one who has the faith of Jesus, not simply faith in Jesus. A lot of people believe who Jesus is. Muslims believe that Jesus is a prophet. They have faith that Jesus was a good man and a prophet and a teacher and so on. That's not the same thing as having the faith of Jesus. That is that belief system that he has delivered so that we can become righteous in the sight of God. That's the person, therefore, who has redemption. So this lesson, what we want to deal with this morning, is the subject of redemption. Perhaps you saw, as I was setting up my computer, that's what I had set up there before us. Let me raise this up just a little bit. We want to talk about the subject of redemption and the necessity of it and how it all came to pass and how it all came to be. The text, of course, is in our reading was from Romans chapter 3, but I want to give you a definition of what redemption is. Any shoppers out there, I almost said any ladies, but there are men who go shopping too and probably will take a coupon with them. Those who will do so will actually have the grocer buy that coupon off of them. In other words, a little money off on the product that you've got the coupon for. That's redemption. Typically, or rather by definition, it's a release through the payment of a ransom, as we're speaking in spiritual terms at least, release through the payment of a ransom. And so we want to look at this topic of redemption really from cover to cover. We're going to look at the whole Bible. So be comfortable, get ready. This is going to be a long sermon. It will probably get done in about 20 minutes, maybe. How can we look at everything from cover to cover? Because we're going to look at it from the perspective of three trees. Interesting thought, but we're going to do so. Well, first of all, there is the requirement for the ransom. The requirement means, and by that I mean, why do we need a payment for release? Why do I need this ransom? What is it that is being paid for? This brings us to tree number one. Guess where that first tree is? Don't speak out now. Just guess. Well, it's in the Garden of Eden. And so we have here set before us in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3, the probation. God set us here for a particular purpose, a particular reason. I think it was to glorify him and be his loving children. There may be other reasons, of course. So how did Solomon end up his book of Ecclesiastes? What's the whole of man? What's he all about? Fear God and keep his commandments. So God has set us here that we might ordain... Adore, that's the word I'm looking for. Adore and serve and love and so on. But there's a probation set before us. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, this is what he told the first couple. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die. So there was a tree that was in the garden as a term of probation. Some say, well, I didn't think God ever put us to the test. Surely God puts us to the test. He doesn't tempt us, but he puts us to the test. There's a time of probation for us. There's a difference between those two. We'll not take the time just now to discuss the differences between a temptation and a test. But if you want a real quick rundown on the difference, read James chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11. That'll help give you an idea of the difference between temptation and a test. All right, so here's the probation that's set before us. Now, the problem was this. The problem comes to us when the devil told our mother in chapter 3 and verse 4, thou shalt not surely die. That was, as far as I know, the first recorded lie in the Bible. And isn't it interesting that the Bible contains a lie? The Bible's inspired. And this passage in Genesis 3, is in chapter 3 and verse 4, is inspired Scripture. Inspired Scripture was a lie in this case. And so, it's interesting what we have in the Scriptures. When we read something in the Bible, we don't have to, we cannot automatically say every word in the Bible is true. This one isn't. This one was not true because the devil told a lie. So in verse 6, what do we find our mother doing? She saw that this fruit was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and was desired to make one wise. Do those three things sound familiar to you? They ought to, shouldn't they? What is it that is passing away here in this world that we ought not to love? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That was man's downfall, and it continues to be until this world passes away. So that was the problem. The problem was that she believed the lie, believed what the devil told her, and so she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. The pronouncement, therefore, because of this action, is found in Genesis 3, verse 14 through 19. In verse 14, God made this pronouncement upon the serpent. We know he's the devil. He says, you're cursed above all the cattle of the earth. You're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust. From that time on, I suppose, probably not before that time, but from that time on, people typically, generally, don't like snakes. Snakes are regarded as something that's low and beneath them and something to be avoided. People just don't like them. I think they're fascinating creatures. The snake is not the devil. But in this case, the devil was punished in this way. Verse 16, to the woman he said, you're going to conceive in pain and bring forth children in pain in your childbearing. And verses 17 through 19, then this pronouncement upon Adam. And that was, the ground is going to be cursed because of you. It's going to yield nothing but thorns and thistles. And I know that's still true. Come look at my garden. And so he says, in the sweat of your face, you'll eat your bread. And so man's going to have a hard way to go in this life. So is women. And of course, the devil was cursed as well. Now, right in the middle of all this, in chapter 3, is a preview of redemption. It's a preview. It's found in verse 15. Remember what he said to the devil? I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed, and thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. That gives us a kind of a preview, a hint of something coming, that there is something that the devil was going to try to do, that the seed of woman was going to triumph over. Oh, there's going to be a conflict, but all the devil was going to be able to do is bruise his heel. But he, the seed of woman on the other hand, is going to crush his head. I suggest to you that was a foretelling of the triumph of Jesus over the devil that's coming up. Now the product or the end result of this is verse 24. What happened to Adam and Eve? Well, they got put out of the garden. They're no longer allowed to eat of the garden. And what was in the midst of the garden there that they lost out on? The tree of life. Now they can no longer access it. None of us can. None of us can get to that tree of life in this world. And so, this being put out of the garden is separation. Remember God said, the day you eat that, you're going to die. The devil said, you won't die. Actually, both of them were correct in one manner of speaking. God said, you're going to die. He didn't mean physically. The devil said, you won't die. He probably meant physically. And they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. And they were separated now from God's grace. They were put out. And this separation is spiritual death. This is something that all of us suffer. Not because of what Adam did, but because of what you did and because of what I did. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, this is what the prophet said to God's people. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. God can save. Neither is his ear heavy or dull that he cannot hear. He can hear everything. He's God. But your iniquities have caused a separation between you and your God, and your sins have separated you and have hid his face from you so that he does not hear or will not hear. Not that he cannot, but he will not. And so the separation that Isaiah was talking to Israel about was their sin. Isaiah would say it this way in chapter 13, verse 9. It is thy destruction, O Israel, because thou art against me. This is God talking to his people. When there is separation because of sin, when we're separated from God because of our sin, it is a time of destruction. Remember the faith that Paul once destroyed in Galatians chapter 2? The people were afraid of him because they said, this one who once destroyed the faith is now preaching it. Did the faith go out of existence? No. But he was destroying it. See, a common misunderstanding about this word destroy is that somehow or another it's going to go out of existence. That's what happens to the materialist in his thinking when he says, well, you know, wicked souls are going to be destroyed, annihilated, out of existence. And that's not true. The wicked soul is going to continue on. It just won't be an eternal life in heaven. It'll be an eternal existence in hell. And that's called destruction. Abaddon in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. That destruction is called death. But it's not annihilation. It's not a loss of existence. It's not a loss of being, but a loss of well-being before God. This is what God tells us. That's what this first tree does. It reminds us of the separation and death that becomes to us. Remember the text that Steve read for us in Romans 3 and verse 23? All have sinned. But what does chapter 6, 23 say? The wages of that sin is death. That's tree number one. And so, let's consider then the requirement for this ransom. Why do we need a payment for release? Because we've all sinned. Even so, Paul says it this way, sums it up nicely. Even so, sin entered the world, or death entered the world through sin. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. So the death passed to all men because all have sinned. Now, what's missing in that passage? The Calvinist will tell you, the person who believes in original sin, he'll say, you're going to suffer from sin and death because of Adam's sin. But that's not what Paul said. All die not because Adam sinned. All die because all sinned. We're each answerable for our own follies in breaking the law of God. So, what about the recompense, the payment? The recompense for the ransom. Who is going to make this payment for sin? If the wages of sin is death, then basically I'm going to have to pay for it, and you are too. My sin is going to cost me my soul. I'm going to die physically. That's just the natural order of this world. But I'm going to die spiritually. I'm going to be lost in hell. I'm going to pay the price for my sin. Unless someone pays the price for me. And that's what redemption is all about. Here's a good question that comes to us from Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. And that is this. Who can make his heart clean? Who can say, I am pure from my sin? The answer to that is no one can. No one can make their own heart clean. No one can purify themselves from sin. I can't do it. You can't either. We are all under a sentence of death, eternal separation from God in hell. That's where all of us are going. Unless there's redemption. Another good question comes from the New Testament, Matthew 29, verse 25. Who then can be saved? Now, Jesus is talking a great deal about being saved in this chapter. And his apostles are curious now. Well, if this is the situation between men and women, if this is how serious marriage is, isn't it interesting that the subject of being saved, one's soul salvation in eternity and bliss and so on in heaven, has some connection to marriage in this text? That's how serious marriage is, my friends. Those who are married, those who are contemplating it, marriage is serious business. It may require your soul if you mess it up. And it is a grievous error and folly for our nation to divorce for every reason under the sun. And you see it all the time, don't you? Hear about it all the time. If, in fact, people even bother to get married to begin with. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But what about those who make hash out of their marriages and divorce for every reason, any reason, frivolous or maybe even serious, in their point of view? Somebody's soul is at stake. Well, let's get back to our lesson. A good question. So, who can be saved? The answer is in verse 26. With men, this is impossible. Who's able to make their heart clean and pure, be pure from sin? I don't know. I can't do that. Who's able to be saved? It's impossible for me to save myself. I cannot do that. But with God, all things are possible, aren't they? Redemption. Someone has to make a payment for sin. All of us are going to make a payment by dying and being lost in hell unless someone pays that for us. Which brings us to tree number two. It's just detailed for us in Galatians 3 and verse 13 and elsewhere. Here in this passage, Paul is talking to the Galatian Christians. Basically, the book is about Judaizing teachers. And they're trying to get these Gentile Christians to obey parts of the Old Testament law of Moses, which is nonsense. We've been set free from all that. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. And we've been set free from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? What is it that the law, that every law, any law says? What is its curse? If you break the law, you pay. If you break the law, you die. That's the curse of the law. Jesus redeemed us, there's our word, from the curse of the law, having become a curse, even as it is written, look at this, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's tree number two. Brethren, that tree is the cross of Christ. It's the death of Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of us have a sentence of death for all of sin. But Jesus died for us. Someone's going to pay that ransom. I'm going to pay the price if I don't do something about this problem. Someone else has paid it for me. This is God's first step in this plan of redemption. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 would remind us about Jesus. We talked about him last week in the garden, and we referred to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. Then we pick up at verse 24. It took a whole week to get here. In verse 24, who, he says, bear our sins in his body upon the tree, upon the cross. Obviously, because it was made from a tree, it was made of wood. That's why that says that. He bare our sins in his body upon the tree. This is the very rudiments of what the gospel is all about. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? In these first, actually four verses, but we're just going to look at the first three. What Paul says about the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, by which also are you saved, wherein also you stand, if you believe that which I preached unto you. Now watch this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus died for you and me. That's part of the gospel. That's where the second tree comes from. That's where the payment for sin comes from. We have redemption. Titus would tell us in chapter 2 and verse 14, actually Paul told Titus, that he, speaking of Jesus, gave himself to redeem us from every work of iniquity, or from all iniquity. The recompense for the ransom. Who's going to make the payment for sin? Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 summarizes this second point. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we just sang, wasn't it? So what about the reward of this ransom? Hey, what's in it for me? Somebody might say. What's in this for me? How does the death of Christ help me? Well, he died for me because of my sin. That's Romans 3:23. All have sinned. And Ephesians 2 and verse 1 would remind me, I am dead through my trespasses and sins. So are you. If we were to stand on our own merits before God, we'd all be condemned. And so we're dead in our trespasses and sins. This brings us to tree number three. Third tree. What was taken away in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. What do we find if they're clear at the very end of the Bible in the book of Genesis, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7? The tree of life. What we lost in the garden, we're going to regain in heaven one day. You know, between Genesis and the Revelation, I told you this lesson was going to go from cover to cover. That in between here, right smack in the middle, we find the tree of life again. You know where it's at? Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Right in the middle. What did Solomon say? Righteousness, or the fruit of the righteous, rather, is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous, those who are justified, is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Right in the middle, we learn something about where we started. Righteousness and a tree of life. Eternity, a promise for us if we live a righteous life. And incidentally, help win souls to that as well. God has done his part. What did God do in Hebrews 2 and verse 9? It was by the grace of God that Christ or Jesus tasted death for every man. He died for you and me. And so we need to do our own parts. I need to do mine. You need to do yours. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. And that is, consider myself to be dead with Christ. I need to die with him. I need to die with Christ so that his death will benefit me. How do I do that? Everyone who's a Christian in here should know how this was done. But there might be some who are not sure. How is it that I die with Christ? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 begins with a question. What? Are you ignorant? Don't you know? All we that were buried, were baptized into Christ, were buried into his, baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, through baptism into death. That as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. How is it that I die with Christ? By being baptized into his death. I join him there in his death, his burial, and that resurrection. What happens there in that baptism? According to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, your heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now let's go back to Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Remember that question? Who can say my heart is clean and I'm purified from my sins, pure from my sins? Who can say that? The Christian can. Only the Christian can. Because their hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and their body washed with pure water. That's when you were baptized, Christian. What's that called again? Peter called it simply salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Baptism doth also now save you. Not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, but an answer or an appeal of a good conscience toward God. Lord, save me. He will, if I'll obey what he tells me to do. Believe in the name of his Son. Make confession of the fact that I believe in him. Turn away from my sins and be buried with him in baptism, where I can contact his death, contact his blood. I'm washed clean. I stand up in that water and walk a brand new life. As all of us who are Christians have done. Here's the result. Revelation 22, verse 14. Remember what we lost back there in Genesis 3:24? Access to the tree of life. Now we regain it. Revelation 22 and verse 14. There John says, blessed is the one. By the way, you know what the Beatitudes are? They're in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is this person. Blessed is that person. We call those the Beatitudes. There are seven of them in the book of Revelation. This is the last one. Last time we see this blessedness, it comes to a certain kind of person. And guess who it is? The one who has washed his robes and made them white. He has a right to the tree of life. Ah, now I can live forever. God has given me what I need so that I can live forever. Access to the tree of life. But notice this. This business about washing my robes. I have a robe at home. It's gray. Cheryl made it for me. I've had it for lots of years. Wonderful. Warm. And occasionally it gets into the laundry and it never comes out white, always comes out gray. So how is it I'm going to wash my robes and make them white? That's what the bracket is all about. Chapter 7, verse 14, we wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's how I'm redeemed. That's how my sins are washed away. That's how I'm made white and pure in the blood of Christ. And where did I contact that again? When I was buried with him in baptism. So as Jesus rose, so do I get to rise and walk in a brand new life. Redemption, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, his child and forever I am. And you are too, if you remain faithful unto death. Redemption comes to those who will obey the gospel, who will make confession of their fact, of their faith, of the fact that they believe Jesus is the Son of God. Turn away from sin or your religious denominational error. Be buried with Christ in baptism. Your sins will be washed away. Be faithful from that time on as you walk in a new life. That's the person who's saved. That's the person who has redemption. And those three trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil introduced death into this world. The tree that Jesus was crucified upon brought redemption. He paid the price for you and me. And the tree of eternal life is waiting for you at the end of this walk in these days if you become a child of God. Is there someone here who needs to be obedient to the gospel as we've just described? Maybe there's someone who is a Christian but not been living as you know you ought, brother or sister. Then repent so that you too have the privilege, the right to the tree of life when this life is over. Maybe you need to repent of error, make confession, or simply request the prayers of this congregation. Let us know how we can help you. This is the time right now while we stand and sing this song.